Thank you so much in Jesus' name, Lord. We pray for Greg, Lord, right now, Lord. We pray for Harvest America. We thank you, Lord, that we are a part of that. Every person is going to be bringing someone not only to Calvary, Lord, but to also, Father, to AT&T Stadium on that great evening when thousands and thousands are going to be saved in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, we thank you this morning for those that are not here, that are listening live. Lord, you bless them, bless their homes. Keep everyone safe on the roads as we depart after the service, Lord. Bless your word now that you've exalted above your very name. May every heart, every ear be open, especially if there is anyone in the sound of my voice that Jesus isn't their Lord, that you would save them today. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 18. We left off, you know, we've been out of it for a while, but we left off with Jesus' high priestly prayer, 632 words, I believe. We call that the Holy of Holies of John. It was the greatest prayer ever recorded in Scripture, the longest prayer ever recorded in Scripture, and the greatest prayer that ever was prayed upon this planet. Now, Jesus prayed, remember in John 17, he prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for all future believers. We're nearly through with the Gospel of John. So the remaining chapters, 18 through 21, are going to deal with Jesus' betrayal, his arrest, his crucifixion and death, of course, the resurrection, and then Peter's restoration there at the end. Now, it's very tempting for every believer once we leave the upper room discourse, which is so incredible, so wonderful. It's like we leave there, we've stepped, out of the beautiful, glorious light into now darkness, because Jesus is, of course, being betrayed into the hands of sinful men, and they're going to crucify him. But loved one, listen to me. These next chapters are so glorious. They are so deep. They are so wonderful. I pray your heart is so open to them. Matter of fact, I consider the first 12 verses that we're going to cover this morning to be absolute holy ground as we see the movement of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is effortless in what he does. Unbelievable smoothness of our Savior. Jesus is in charge completely. Say that. Jesus is in charge. Amen. He is. Let's look now at verse 1 of chapter 18. And when Jesus had spoken these words, meaning the words of prayer there in John chapter 17, Jesus went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now, you probably everyone, we're so familiar with the brook Kidron there because it's, you remember Jerusalem up high, and also the Mount of Olives is up high, and then between that is a ravine. Well, that is where the brook Kidron is located, there below the temple, in other words. So remember that it is Passover. Remember that the moon is full. The sun's not even up anywhere. This is late, probably 3 o'clock in the morning. And Jesus is now crossing over. Above there in Jerusalem, the temple, the altar of sacrifice, the priests are now sacrificing the Passover lambs. Josephus records for us, that historian, Jewish historian, he said that in 2 days' time during the Passover, over 200,000 lambs were slaughtered for the Passover feast. And that's amazing. So they're on the altar of sacrifice. All that, the blood was everywhere. And so what they had done previously, years ago, they had a conduit underneath the altar of sacrifice, and it ran through underneath there, through the mountain, and down into the Kidron Brook. Jesus, of course, the true Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, amen? He and his disciples are now going to step over the Kidron Brook, and what is now flowing there? The blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. And, of course, Jesus is actually the true Passover. I don't know but John omits Jesus' agony in the garden there when he sweats great drops of blood and so forth. And, you know, but it's interesting that it starts in the garden, isn't it? Remember, that's where all life came from, the Garden of Eden. That's where sin, if you will, conquered Adam and Eve. But the second Adam is now going to the garden, and then he's going to the cross to conquer the sin of the world. And so as we look at this, it's very important to remember that Jesus is in charge. He knows everything that's happening. He wants to go up to the garden, and the reason is because he wants Judas to come and come after him. Look at verse 2. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Do you remember the other individual in the Bible who crossed over the Kidron Brook too? Remember King David? Remember when Absalom, his son, had a coup and wants to take the throne from his father, and David leaves the temple, and he and his family, and they leave, and he's barefooted, he's weeping, and he crosses over the Kidron, and he goes into hiding. Isn't it amazing that his own nation, King David's own nation, you know, rejected him, and yet here is the son of David. And guess what? Israel is now rejecting him. He came to his own, but his own rejected him. You know, when I look at this and see the contrast, King David was also betrayed during that event. He was betrayed by his best friend, Ahithophel. And then also his, not only that, but Judas is, of course, going to betray our Lord. And then you have Absalom, King David's son. Remember what happened to him? You know, he was head taller than anyone in Israel. He had beautiful, beautiful long hair. He was riding on that donkey, and he went underneath a tree, and what happened? His hair, you know, got caught up into the branches and so forth. The donkey goes on. He's left hanging, and I believe it was Joab that came and thrust him through with a spear. But then here we have the contrast of Judas. How does Judas die? The same way, by hanging in a tree. Look at verse 3. And then Judas, having received a detachment of troops, that means Roman soldiers, and officers, that's the temple police, from the chief priest and the Pharisees, look what they came with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Judas, here he comes, the betrayer. Isn't it interesting? Jews and Gentiles coming to arrest God. Arrest God. Think about that. The coming to arrest the light of the world. A detachment of troops was a tenth of a Roman cohort. So that would be about 600 soldiers that are armed and ready to arrest the Lord. It says that Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, he stepped forward or went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" You know, there's never a moment, then, an hour. There's never a time when Jesus is not in absolute control. He's in absolute control right this minute. Amen? Just as much as he was that very moment. Listen, Jesus knew all things that awaited him. He knew all things that were going to happen. You know, he knew that he was about to go to the cross and be turned over to the Romans for beating and all the rest of those things. But you know something? He did that for you. He did that for me. Jesus knows all things. The Bible says, remember what it says in John 2:24? It says that, you know, Jesus knew all men. He didn't need anyone to testify or tell him about man. Why? For he knew what was in man. 600 Roman soldiers, the temple police, Judas. Jesus not only knew what was in their hearts, he knows what's in the heart of every person on this planet. Remember what Jesus said in John 6:70, I think 71 or right in that area. He says, "Have I not chosen one of you? And you are the devil," or you have a devil. In other words, you're working for the devil. Jesus knows everything. Whenever Andrew, Peter's brother, he came and told Peter, said, "Oh, we found the Messiah. Come with me right now." And he brings Peter. You know, of course, that wasn't his name at that time. And he comes, and Jesus sees him coming, and he looks at Simon and says, "Oh, Simon, son of Jonas, ye shall be called Cephas," which is translated, you know, a stone or a pebble, a rock. Jesus knows everything about everyone. The woman at the well, what did she say? Oh, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Whenever Jesus, the rich young ruler came unto the Lord and so forth, what did Jesus tell him? He said, thou lackest one thing. Go sell everything you possess, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Yet he went away sorrowful. Jesus knows the heart of everyone. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're doing because he is God. Amen? He is the God-man. Listen, when you start studying out the Lord and what he knows, it blows you away. He told the hearts of the Jewish leaders, he said in John 5:42, he says, I know you. He says that you have not the love of God in you. He knows every believer who believes and who doesn't believe. John 6:64. There are some of you, Jesus said, that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that didn't believe. He told the Pharisees, he's in John 8:44, he says, you know what? You're of your father, the devil, and the deeds or the desires of your father you will do, because he was a murderer and a murderer from the beginning. Jesus knows everything, amen? He's in perfect control. He's looking at all those 600 soldiers, and here he is. Jesus is unarmed. He doesn't have anything. He steps out to meet them, and look there in verse 4. It says again, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went out and said to them, well, whom are you seeking? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am. He didn't say, I am he. He said, I am. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. In other words, aligned himself with the enemies of God. Now, this is where Judas usually comes forth and betrays the Lord with a kiss in the other Gospels. John doesn't give us that. It almost seems like Judas doesn't even recognize the Lord. But the one thing that we need to see here is that when Jesus said, I am, he said that means he was saying, I am God Almighty. Amen? That's the name for God. I am that I am that I am. He told Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Listen, he's the beginning and the ending. He needs absolutely nothing because he owns everything. And if he didn't have it, he could just create it. Amen? He has been from the beginning, like I said, to the very ending. He is the eternal one. And here is the God-man. And there are all those troops and the temple police and Judas and the lanterns and the torches and all the rest of it. Oh, and Jesus, you would think, would be so outnumbered. But you know what? Look what happened. And now in verse 6, when he said to them, I am, they what? They drew back. They fell to the ground. Now, why did that happen? When it says that they fell down, it means they were slammed, okay? They fell backward. Why in the world? What happened in this event right here? There are those that say that the text doesn't tell us. I agree that it doesn't, but I think it does tell us, and I'll answer that at the end of the message. But let's don't miss the power in these next few verses in verse 7. It says, and Jesus asked them again. Now, remember, they're on the ground. They're not, he's looking at them. He says, well, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, well, I just told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. What did Jesus just do? Look at it closely. Jesus just told the Romans, all those soldiers, the temple police, everyone else, whoever's present, all of them, those Roman soldiers who give tribute and who honor Caesar, but there's a greater than Caesar that's standing before them. Amen? Jesus just told them who they could arrest and who they couldn't arrest. Did you catch that? Look at it again. Therefore, if you seek me, okay, here I am. Let these go their way. In other words, Jesus is completely in control of the situation. He just says, you know what? You can have me, but you cannot have my sheep. Isn't Jesus wonderful? He stood between them and the enemies. That's what God does. Loved one, look what it says, that saying that might be fulfilled, which he spake, of those whom you have give to me, meaning God the Father, I, meaning God the Son, have lost none. Listen, they could not arrest Jesus. They could not touch Jesus without his permission. Are you with me? They couldn't. They couldn't do one thing. He's the king. He's in control. Oh, listen, I look at that. Remember about, you know, what did Jesus say in John 10, 18? He says, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power. I have authority to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus says, I'm in charge, man. I have authority over my entire destiny from the time of my birth all the way till the time of my death, resurrection, and ascension, and seated again at the right hand of God. Unfortunately, though, but not unfortunately, but thank God, as sad as it is, his hour has now come. He chose to die for you, and he chose to die for me. Jesus laid down his life for us. Amen. Remember what he said back in John chapter 10, verse 11? He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Thank God that he did that. He goes on, and Jesus says in John 10, 28, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. That word never in the Greek is a double negative, which means they shall never, no, never, no, never, no, never perish. And neither shall anyone snatch them, take them out of my hand. I'm going to tell you something. That is a promise from our Savior. That's how secure a true believer is. Nothing can ever snatch us out of the hand of the Lord. Listen, the security of those us sheep is not in the ability of the sheep. It's in the ability of the good shepherd. Amen? He loves us. Jesus even went on to say about how he keeps us. In John 10, 29, he says, and my Father who's given them to me, meaning the sheep, it says, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one. There's not a force, not a circumstance, not a demon. Nothing can steal you. If you are born from above, nothing can steal you out of the hands of God. Amen? The Bible tells us, it says, listen, he says, nothing can do those things, nothing at all. He says, look at it again. He says, Jesus said, let these go their way. I find in my life, and I know you do too, have you noticed that Jesus does the same thing for us that he did for his disciples? Then, what does he do? He stands between all of the enemy, all the 600 Roman soldiers and the rest of them. Here is Jesus. He's not armed. He doesn't have a weapon. And there are the disciples. They're going, you know what they're saying. This is it. This is over. I mean, do you understand? But Jesus stands between the enemy and the sheep. And he does the same thing for you. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. You know, the soldiers, did they fall back? Yes. Listen, let me read Psalm 27 to you. Let me read this. This is a great scripture. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Here it comes. When the wicked come against me, when my enemies come against me, when my circumstances come against me. Listen to what it says. Oh, they come to eat up my flesh. Well, they stumbled and they fell. Do you believe that? I believe that. That, you know, there's a lot of things right now that you're going to be facing that you don't even know you're going to be facing. I'm telling you, you're going to win because Jesus is the one who is protecting us and so forth. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew's gospel? I believe it's in chapter 10 when he says, are not two sparrows, you know, are they not sold for just a copper coin? Two sparrows, the cheapest of all at that time of any bird in Jerusalem. A copper coin was the least amount of money you could spend. He says, but my heavenly Father knows when one of them falls. How many sparrows do you think are in the world? And he knows if one just fell. He knows. Do you understand? And he says, you don't have to fear. Jesus said, because the very hairs of your head are numbered. Not counted. They are numbered. He knows that this hair, like you've heard me say so many times, this hair belongs right here. Right here. Not up here. Right there. They're numbered. They're placed. He knows where everything is. Listen, I'm telling you something. You're valuable to God. You can cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The Bible says in Isaiah 49, 16, he says, God says, see, speaking to Israel, the same thing for us though. He says, see, like he wants to show you something. He says, see, are you not inscribed on the palm of my hand? Listen, we are secure with the Lord, amen. Now, the Bible said, Jesus said, let these go their way. In other words, let them go free. I love that. The just for the unjust. He's innocent, we're not. He says, you let them go free because they are my sheep. And what did Jesus do? He just says, listen, they're going to be let go, but you can take me. You can bind my arms. You can take me, but you're not going to touch them. Peter didn't like it. Look at verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, number one, he drew it. Number two, he struck the high priest's servants and cut off his right ear. The servant's name from that day forth was One Ear. No. It says the servant's name was Malchus. Now, see, Peter is thinking, I'm going to take charge of this situation when he wasn't in charge. Are you following me? Jesus, he's not worried. Listen, Peter is a great fisherman, but he is not Zorro. You know what I'm saying? He's a bad swordsman, okay? I mean, I don't know. What do you say? I'm just going to. Surely he wasn't aiming at the guy's ear. And let me ask you a question. Why didn't you have 600 armed, trained Roman soldiers? Peter pulls out the sword, whacks off that guy's ear. Why didn't they kill him? Why didn't they attack him? They couldn't. Why? Jesus is in charge. Are you understanding? This is the Lord's plan, loved one. You gotta really get that. You remember what Jesus did? Here's Malchus, his ears, blood's going everywhere. Peter's got, yeah, you see what I just did, man? You know? Yeah, you're going to promote me now. I'm going to, whatever. Jesus, it says in Luke, I think it's 22:51 or someplace in Luke, what does he do? He heals his ear. He probably, maybe it's only ground. I don't know. He picks it up, dust it all off, and he goes, there, golly, Peter, leave this guy alone. See, Jesus is in charge. He heals the man. Did you know when Jesus healed Malchus, that was his last miracle, public miracle before he goes to the cross? Last one. Isn't it amazing that his last miracle had to do with the healing of the ear over a servant that was too zealous, that wanted to take charge when Jesus was already in charge? It won't be long, though, Peter, after his restoration in chapter 21, when Pentecost comes, he's going to pick up the right sword, isn't he? The word of God. And we're going to see 3,000 people come to Christ. Now look at verse 11. And Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? So see, there Jesus is in charge again. The Roman soldiers are over there. Jesus said, Peter, put the knife up, put it away. He says, listen, I'm here to do the will of God. You're trying to change the will of God. You're trying to control the plan of God. No, I have come to do the Father's will. That's what Jesus did. He said, the cup, shall I not drink it? Shall I not fulfill Scripture? I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm going to take the cup. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be made the sin of the world, the vile wickedness of all that the world is. I'm going to be separated from the Father. I'm going to taste death for every person. Peter, don't change the plan of God. I'm in charge. You're not in charge. Do you remember what the Lord in the other Gospels, after he cut off the ear, do you remember what Jesus told Peter? He looked at him and said, Peter, do you not know, in Matthew's Gospel, he said, Peter, do you not know that right now I could pray to the Father and 12 legions of angels would show up? 12 legions of angels, Peter, what's your problem? Listen, think about that. Jesus is right there. He doesn't have any weapons. And yet he says, they're standing right here, right now. They're waiting. They want me to say, take out those soldiers. You follow what I'm saying? Come on. No, do you know how many a legion, a 12 legions of angels, how much is that? Smarty. You're exactly, well, actually, if a Roman legion is either 3,000 to 6,000 men, So if a legion of angel, that would be, say, 12,000, so 6 times 12 would be 72, but it's more than that, but it is at least 72,000. Do you remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Samuel, do you remember whenever, I think it was Hezekiah, he was praying, he didn't know what to do, the Assyrians were coming against him, and he said, listen, I've got it. The Lord told him, don't worry about it. And then what? God sent one angel into the Assyrian camp. How many did one angel kill? 185,000 Assyrians. One angel. I think 72,000 probably wipe out everybody on the planet. Do you understand? So the Lord is just saying, listen, I'm in complete control, Peter. And then in verse 12, then the detachment of the troops. Let's just, again, 600 soldiers, Roman soldiers, and the captain, that would be the Roman captain over the 600, and the officers of the Jews, that again, the temple police, we don't know how many. Look what they did. They arrested Jesus and they bound him. Arrested and bound our Lord. They took the leather that God had created and bound his hands. Do you think that Jesus was out of control then? No. Loved one, listen, the hands that were tying Jesus' hands are the hands that he created. Do you understand? He can do anything. There's nothing that the Lord could not do. No, let me tell you who is all bound up. It's the Roman soldiers and Judas and the rest of them. They're bound in sin, aren't they? This was man's hour. This was the hour of darkness, as Jesus said in Luke's gospel. Oh, listen, they were being led by the devil himself. Jesus is not bound. Jesus is not arrested. They are arrested. Amen? It's so important that we see that. And it says, oh, they all bound him. Isn't that humorous to you in a way? I mean, just a few minutes ago, they were all on their faces trying to figure out what just happened. Do you understand? No, Jesus willingly, he says, okay, my hour has come. Now, you can go ahead and do this. It's all right. I know where you're taking me. I know what I have to do. I know what I'm facing. Jesus died for you, for me, and for the world. Amen? Amen. Now, I want you to look back at verse 4 of chapter 18 with me. Look back at verse 4. Remember I said that the text is silent. I mean, how did they fall backwards? What was the reason that all occurred? And they say, well, there's not an answer. Well, I believe there is an answer. And if you ever just happen to study any commentary or whatever, there'll be 50 people that there's no answer. Well, that is true, but I believe the answer is in our text. Okay, right in front of us. Watch this. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, stepped forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am. I am. I am Almighty God. I am the beginning. I am the ending. I am the eternal one. There's no one like our God. Amen? And so then it said, he said to them, now, when he had said to them, when he said that, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Why did that happen? When Jesus said, I am, that I am, that I am, do you think that Judas knew what that meant? Yes, he understood it. Man, he said, he's Almighty God. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. Whatever happened, one thing is absolutely clear in our text. When Jesus said, I am, it had to have been that his voice, man, I mean, manifested such glory, such whatever it was, that it literally, the power of what came out of our Lord's mouth, it threw them completely down and did so violently. And they ended up, loved one, right on their face. Think 600 Roman soldiers, Judas, the temple police. I mean, everyone is there. And listen, they did not fall forward in to worship the Lord. Man, they fell down in fear, in confusion. They were dismayed. They didn't know what in the world was going on. You know what? What's amazing to me is why didn't they believe then? I mean, they had to go, something just happened. How did I get down here with my face on the ground? Are you listening to me? I mean, what? Somebody surely went, dear Lord, how did that occur? What did we just hear? What caused all this? I mean, do you see them? Listen, remember, it is Passover. It is a full moon. It is shining down. I mean, do you see their faces, loved one? Do you see Judas? I mean, do you see the bright moon just shining on them? There they are, and they are absolutely helpless. Why? Because God spoke. God spoke. And when he did, then they recognized he was more than just man. Amen? They understood that. Listen, they somehow, I believe with all of my heart, you studied out yourself, I believe they heard the majesty of the voice of God. The majesty of it, the glory of it. You know, remember when Jesus was asleep in the boat in the other Gospels, and then that horrible storm came upon the lake there, and man, the boat was tossing, and then all of a sudden the boat started filling with water, and as it did, remember what the disciples, they cried out, you know, he said, oh, Master, Master, do you not care that we're perishing? You know, they were waking him up. What did Jesus do? He arose, and it says he rebuked. That word means be still, be muzzled. God said, he rebuked the wind. He rebuked the waves. He rebuked the rain. And it says immediately that the lake was just clear and as smooth as glass. Why? Because nature heard the voice of God. Are you listening to me? They heard it. They heard the voice of God. When Jesus was standing there weeping at the grave, and Mary and Martha weeping at the grave, what did Jesus do? He cried, Lazarus, come forth. He spoke those words, and they were heard into the unseen realm, a realm that we know little about. But Lazarus, he heard it, and he came forth, amen, from the dead. Man, I start thinking about the voice of God. One of the Psalms, one of the great Psalms, talks about the voice of God. Listen carefully. Let me read it to you. In Psalm 29:2, it says, give unto the Lord the glory, do his name. It says, worship him, the Lord, in the beauty of holiness. Now, this Psalm is about a storm, if you will. Listen carefully. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory, the God of glory, listen to how his voice, it thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. And he says, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, very important, in his temple, the psalmist says, and everyone says glory. You know, every expositor that I've ever studied or read, they all agree that this psalm was sung in the temple when the storms came in. Whenever they rolled in, they would always sing this hymn. There's something about the voice of God. No, I mean the voice of God. That is exactly what 600 soldiers, well-armed, well-trained, sent to arrest Jesus. Loved one, listen, they heard something because it made them fall on their face. Are you listening to me? They heard Jesus just say, I am. And when that happened, God's majesty, the glory of God, it was manifested right there. You know, I pray in Jesus' name that this church hear the voice of God. Amen. To hear the voice of God. It is my prayer. When the Lord was showing me this last night when I was finishing up, you know, I wrote down the same thing. Here's what I put down. I said, oh, Jesus, may the voice, your voice, thunder in our hearts and knock us to our knees and upon our faces like you did with the Roman soldiers. I mean that. The voice of God, the word of God, that where it comes alive. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. Sheep hear his voice. Amen? I know them and they follow me, Jesus said. True sheep hear the Lord's voice. True sheep follow the Lord. When he was talking about that he's the door of the sheep and he leads the sheep in and out, remember that, to find good pasture and so forth. Jesus told us in John 10:4, he said this, my sheep follow me. They know my voice, and they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will run from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Listen to me. If you and me, this church, if we're not following Jesus, true sheep follow, amen? If we're not following, if you're not following, Christian, then you're following the voice of something else, the voice of something that Jesus said, no, my sheep don't do that. My sheep, they don't follow a strange voice. Listen, right now we need to run from things. You need to run from that voice of tolerance. You know, just practice tolerance, as they say today. No, we're tolerant with the Word of God. This is where it ends. Amen. God said it. That settles it. That's how tolerant we are, and we do it in love, speaking the truth in love. You know, the voice that says, "Oh, live and let live." Well, praise the Lord, but you can't live without Jesus. The voice that today that is so predominant, you know, the voice that says there are no absolutes, no rights and no wrongs. This nation is consumed with that. Well, loved one, that's not true. There is one truth. It's the Word of the living God. Listen, we must pray for revival. I remember, I don't like to speak of the glory days. Do you understand? Where you look back and, you know, and all of that. But you know what? How can I not look back? You know, whenever you are in the manifested presence of the living God, it's the atmosphere is so thick with holiness, so thick that, loved one, you just want to, your flesh couldn't think a bad thought if it had to. You crawl under the chair, man. Why? Because you know a greater than you is there. There's something about revival. And revival can only happen to the church. It can't happen to the lost. They need to be revived because they're dead. But we need to be revived by the Spirit. We're not in revival in this nation. The church is not in revival. You know, back then, and you've heard me say so often, I even shared yesterday with the prayer group, I think I did, I don't remember, it was yesterday. But it's the truth. But the thing is that Pastor Pat there at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, in the early days, man, I'm telling you, like I've told you so many times, Pat, he would come in, he poured concrete during the day because the church was just small at that time. He's out there working and come in and had his old boots on, sweat, man, Vegas is hot. You didn't want to say anything because you've been there, I know. Smart church, yeah. And he, his shirt tail out, his hair all messed up, jeans are all dirty. Walk in with a smile on his face, had his Bible in his hand. And you know, Pastor Pat could just spit and 400 or 500 people would get saved. We were still having the revival of the Jesus movement. It was still going on. Listen, when the glory of God starts to move, of course, then we moved, we became 3,000 or 4,000 member church. It's incredible what God can do. Like the video said, it's incredible what God can do when the people of God begin to pray. See, God delights in your prayers. We must pray. Every Christian, listen, we should be full on Saturdays at 9 a.m. for 1 hour. We should be full right here in this chapel. The church today, we do not want to lose what little of the prophetic voice that we have left. If the church lives like the world, thinks like the world, and acts like the world, you know what? We have no voice. Amen? If Jesus is no longer the head of this church or any of his churches, listen to me then, the church doesn't have a voice because they're not living for the Lord. We want to make sure that we're following our Savior to hear his voice. You know, we are the last voice, as you've heard me say so often, to this generation. This is it. Time is short. We must have that revival. I'm ready for it. I want it, don't you? I mean, but you it comes by, we all get in, we're unit in prayer coming together. Now, maybe this morning you're here, you don't know Christ, or maybe you're listening live, you don't know the Lord. I want you to listen to me. Jesus said this in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he says, everyone who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life, will not come into judgment, passed from death into life. And he goes on and he says, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming. And then he says, it is now, is, it's right this moment, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. What is he speaking of there? He's speaking of those who are dead in trespasses and sins, that they will hear his voice and be saved. Amen? Jesus says in John 5:28, oh, don't marvel, for the hour is coming in which all, not just a few, everyone who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good, meaning those who have received Jesus as the Lord, and to the resurrection of life, praise the Lord for that, and those who have done evil, meaning they have rejected Christ Jesus, to the resurrection of condemnation, or the resurrection of the great white throne judgment. Every person that is dead is alive someplace, and their spirits, and they will stand before God. All of us will do that. See, if you don't know the Lord, do you know what? He is. Is Jesus in charge? Yes. He wants you. If you don't know Christ, he wants you right now. He died for you. He was so willing to die for you. He says, okay, you can arrest me now. You can go beat me now. You can take me and rip open my back with the Roman soldier's lictor's lash. You can do that right now. You scourge me. You go right ahead. You can put that crown of thorns upon my head. You can beat me black and blue. You can do all those things. I'm not going to open my mouth. I'm a lamb that's led to slaughter. But I'm going to win. And I'm going to take those who believe in me with me. Amen. See, that's what it's all about. No wonder Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, any person, anyone, anywhere, if they hear my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he will dine with me. Fellowship, intimacy, the new birth, amen? Listen, if you don't know Jesus, listening live or maybe in this chapel this morning, listen to me now just for a second. Jesus said, listen, I stand at the door. What does that mean? It means that he's standing at the door of your heart. Right? That means he's so close to you. He is so near to you because he loves you, because he died for you. Boy, I think, oh God, you're so good. It's like a visitor. He comes and he knocks. He wants to come in, you know? And you say, well, Bill, where's his voice at? Well, his voice are the knockings, knocking on your heart. You know what? Jesus is in charge, but right now, if you don't know Christ, Jesus is no longer in charge. You are. Do you understand? You have the incredible, unfortunate power to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior or to reject him. Isn't that amazing that now the lost is in charge? But here's the thing. When a person that is lost, he hears the knocking. That's the voice of the Lord. No different than me when I was on that beach in Florida as a young hippie that walked up to me, and I was a young hippie as well, and I'm sitting there having a cold one, man, 6 o'clock in the morning watching the sun come up on Jack's Beach. Listen, but he said what I needed. He said, hey, man, you look like you're looking for the truth. It caught my ear. If anyone has ear to hear, let him hear. Amen? And I said, yeah, really? And he just said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I said, how's that done? Give me your hand. That was a knocking on my on the heart of the door of my heart. Amen? But see, I was in charge. I really was. Because see, it was up to me to open the door. Does that make sense? You have to open the door. If you don't know Christ, you have to open the door. And if you will open the door of your heart, guess what? Jesus will come in, and then he will be in charge. He will take over your life. He will make you a new creation. All of your sins will be forgiven. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You will experience living in life like you've never before. There's no one like the Lord. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for revival. Lord, I know not. I know there's hardly anyone here because of the ice this morning. But Father, I have to ask. I want to ask. Lord, as our heads are bowed and every believer praying, listen, if Jesus is not your Lord, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, please don't run. Please don't just, if he's knocking, don't try to silence that. Don't do that. Give your heart to the Lord. Tell him, Lord, come into my heart. The door's open. Come in and save me right now. I'm in a rut. My life is in a mess. I don't know how to get out of it. I don't know what to do. Will you come to him if that's you? You say, well, Bill, how do I do that? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, just stay where you're not to get out of your chair. But if that's you and you say, Jesus, but Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, just lift your hand and put it right back down, and then we will pray. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else that just says, Bill, that's me. God bless you back there. That's right. Anyone else that would say, Bill, I want Jesus. I want to open the door of my heart. I hear him knocking. Quickly, hand up and then put it right back down. God bless you. Thank you. You who lifted your hands, pray this prayer with me, and your life will be changed forever. Church, help me pray right now. Say, Father.
Father.
I come to you in Jesus' name.
I come to you in Jesus' name.
When I lifted my hand, it was a sign of faith.
It was a sign.
Saying, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life.
Saying, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life.
My heart is open.
My heart is open.
I heard your knocking.
I heard your
voice.
So right now,
I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would confess Christ and truly believe, you would save me. Save me now. Jesus be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Father, we praise you and give you thanks this morning for those that heard your voice, that just stepped into your kingdom, that just experienced the new birth, that just experienced the sealing of the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Oh God, bless them. Bless this church. Let the windows of heaven engulf us. Pour out that blessing of revival where we'll have to say, Lord, it's too much, it's too much. Use us for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Let's stand to our feet. Amen.